Well, if our kids would like to go ahead and just get on out into the lobby, your teachers are waiting for you out there. You guys, so every couple times a month, the kids join us for the time of worship. We call that family worship, and then they have their own teaching down there by their great teachers, and you guys can go on out there. They're waiting for you guys, and you guys are going to learn some amazing things while we learn some amazing things. So I know there are probably some of you here who don't come here regularly or maybe have never been here before, and you came today to support somebody that you know that got baptized today. So good morning. I'm Sean. Good to meet you. Love to meet you afterward. I'll give you a coffee if you want a coffee in the coffee shop. Love to just get to know you. We're in a series going through Romans chapter 12, looking at a theme from Romans chapter 12 of what does it look like to become an authentic disciple. So here's a couple things we've covered so far. From 12:1, we looked about at what it looks like to be totally committed to be a follower of Jesus. And then in Romans 12:2, we looked at this concept of no longer being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And then last week in verses 3 through 8, Jeremy covered the idea that every single follower of Jesus Christ has a spiritual gift. They're all equally great, and so we just use them to serve each other and to bless the world. So that's where we've been. That's what we've been covering. Today we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 13, and we're talking about authentic love within authentic community. But as we get into that, let me just make a few observations of things that we have all been thinking about over the following, let's say, month or so. These have been some tough weeks. So South Texas, South Florida, Puerto Rico, and now even the Gulf Coast are getting hammered and have been hammered by hurricanes. We had Mexico get hammered by a huge earthquake. We have the largest mass shooting in American history in Las Vegas. We're almost weekly hearing of new terrorist attacks all around the world with increasing frequency and confusion. We look at all of these things and we think, what is going on? And then even in our own state, we see signs of prosperity in the economy, and yet many households continue to live paycheck to paycheck, just scraping by. And in response, as we and our political leaders and our governmental leaders are facing all these, what we find is more polarization with like just barely a speck of common ground in the midst of all of this stuff. So a former pastor, Ray Stedman, he wrote a book addressing similar problems back in 1972. In his book, Body Life, this is what he wrote. What's our response? Is there anything the church can do in the face of such complex and insoluble problems? Can the church make a difference in this wobbly, dangerous world? Or has the church simply become irrelevant? So the sermon today and next week, they provide the answer to those questions. Not because we designed it or planned this. We did not. We're in the midst of just reading through and studying Romans chapter 12. The circumstances of the world are happening separately from what we plan and do as we preach and teach God's word. But Romans 12 verses 9 through 21, that's the entire section we have left in the chapter, they address this very issue. So what does Romans 12, 9 through 21 tell us is the answer to all of these problems in our personal life and in our world? What's the answer? Authentic love. Authentic love is the answer. So today, we're going to focus on half of that, authentic love between fellow Christians. Next week, we're going to look at what responding in love looks like to a hostile world. So, but both are looking at authentic love. And I just want to read another section here from Stedman's book, because he goes on to give us even greater context to this whole concept. The New Testament has very little to say about Christian involvement in politics or defending family values or promoting peace and justice, or opposing pornography, or defending the rights of this or that opposed group. I'm not saying Christians should not be concerned about these issues. Obviously, you cannot have a heart filled with love for human beings and not be concerned about these things. But the New Testament says relatively little about these things because God knows that the only way to solve these problems and heal broken relationships is by introducing a totally new paradigm into human life, the dynamic of the life of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ introduces and shows and teaches us the dynamic of authentic love. This is his strategy. This is his agenda. This is his message, his weapon. It's the spiritual force that will bring change. And so today, I'm going to show you how authentic love transforms your relationships with other believers. There's a basic premise to this. This is in your notes, and we'll also put it up here on the screen, and you can fill this in or write this down if you'd like. And it says this: in your relationships with believers, an authentic disciple loves authentically. I mean, we're looking at this idea, how do we become authentic disciples? What does that look like? We just heard these amazing stories of transformation where people gave their lives to Jesus and then they got baptized, declaring to all of us, and really symbolically they're declaring to the world, hey, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And there's a growing process then of becoming this authentic disciple. Well, one facet of that is that you will love authentically in our relationship with believers. That's what we're going to spend the next 30 minutes thinking about, reading God's word and studying it. And hopefully as we walk out of here in a little while, our hearts and our lives will be changed. Let's pray to that end, if you would. Please join me. Lord, we rest upon the promise that you loved us first. You teach us how to love. You model love for us. You change our hearts so that we can love. And so, Lord, in many ways, that's confusing to us. It's challenging to us. It's mysterious. But we trust and know that you can be teaching us and you will be showing us what that means. So we open our hearts and we bring ourselves to you and we ask you, change us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I'm going to read Romans 12, verses 9 through 13. That's our section that we're looking at today. You can follow along in your scriptures if you have them. If not, they'll be up here on the screens. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. So in verse 9, there are three commands that are given in here. Three commands about authentic love for fellow Christians. Those three commands are love, hate, and cling. So the word love here is the Greek word agape. There's many words for love in Greek, and they all get translated love in English. There's another word for love in a couple of verses. I'll tell you about that one when we get there. But the agape love that's described here is the highest form of love. It's the unconditional form of love. It's the kind of love that God holds for his children. This verse is saying that Christians ought to love other Christians like that. Wow. That's a high calling, isn't it? It also says that our love should be genuine, which really that word, it means unhypocritical or authentic. There's a couple ways you can understand that word. So I'm calling both those together. I'm calling those authentic love. So look, this is not a projection of yourself to be what somebody else thinks you ought to be. You're not faking it. You aren't polite and conversational on the outside while despising someone inwardly, right? A society or a church they can develop a culture of niceness. But that's just a veneer that covers a spirit of gossip and judgment on the inside. And that is not letting your love be genuine, like verse 9 is telling us here. Instead, the Apostle Paul is actually saying that the heart of an authentic disciple is transformed by the renewing of our mind. That goes back to verse 2. This is a supernatural, heart transformative work that the Holy Spirit does inside of a person through the Spirit and His Word. He changes you to be a person who loves authentically. It's actually who you are. It's not an act, and it's not fake. Now, many people would look at their life, maybe all of us would look at our life and say, wow, do I have a long way to go to love like that? Of course. You know why? Because we're naturally self-centered, not other-centered. You know that, and maybe you just don't want someone to acknowledge it. We're naturally prideful, not humble. And I could go on and on. I'll stop there. Yet, look, there's great hope infused into the Scriptures that God will literally transform you by the renewing of your mind and change you into a person who loves authentically. But look, this transformation, it doesn't happen quickly. And it doesn't happen coincidentally either. It happens progressively over the years as you soak in God's word. And so the second part of this verse, in verse 9, tells us that part of that transformation that's being described here means that you will abhor what is evil and hold fast or cling to what is good. Abhor literally means to be horrified by what God calls evil. Hold fast literally means that we glue ourselves inseparably to what God calls good. So it means this: as you love authentically, as you're growing in that process, your love will be genuine and you will be horrified at what God calls evil, and you'll be thrilled with what God calls good. You'll be both. You can't only be horrified. Those are the angry, bitter, like unpleasant people that you don't want to be around. They hate everything in the world. That's not authentic love, because it also says that we will be thrilled by whatever God is thrilled about, right? There's both. I mean, it's an amazing transformation, really. Well, I think this is truly remarkable when you think about it, right? Changing your heart is one of the most complicated and can be one of the most frustrating things that you could ever do. You can change your habits, you can change your behavior, you can change your outside, and those are not easy to do sometimes. But man, you start trying to change your heart, and you'll recognize pretty quickly, man, that's a supernatural change. How does that ever happen? Well, it happens over the years, and over the years, an authentic disciple will start to love people like God loves people. Can I give you some hope about this transformation? Think for a moment about a person that comes to mind who might be in the category of being one of the most loving people in modern history. So you can just think for a second. Don't shout out any answers. I thought of Mother Teresa. Anybody else think of Mother Teresa? Ah, a bunch of you. Okay, there you go. We're on the same wavelength. Tremendous example of loving people, right? So she's known for living amongst the poorest in Calcutta and serving them. She made the decision to live full-time among the poor in the year 1948. Now, you might want to write that down or just make a mental note, because I'm going to do a little math with you here in a second, okay? It's amazing and inspirational and intimidating that she did all that stuff. Because we think, wow, I don't think I want to do that. I would like to be the person who wants to do that. But I don't think I'm that person. How could I ever become like Mother Teresa? Well, as inspirational as she is, her transformation happened over many years. So she traveled and got in India and joined her convent in the year 1931. So she lived there in the convent for, here's the math, 17 years before she went and lived among the people on the streets. There were two significant events that happened during those 17 years that were significant parts of her own transformation. One of those was the, they call it the Bengal famine of 1943, and the second one was the Hindu-Muslim violence of 1946. So think about it. She's there. She's certainly very loving. She's sacrificial. And she's also seeing hardship and her heart as it's being transformed. She's seeing things that God hates. And her heart is broken. She's not angry. She's not gossiping about it to everybody. She's truly broken in her heart. And over those 17 years, God slowly transformed Mother Teresa's heart to be more and more loving. So how hopeful is that for us? God will transform us over time. He will change you. It's good to acknowledge, here's where I am today. And start praying and soaking in God's word, expecting him to transform you. It's a huge part of this whole process of becoming authentic disciples. This is what verse 9 is telling us. Verse 9 is focusing on these three attitudes, the attitudes of love, hate, and cling. Now, as we continue through these verses, really the rest of the verses in this little section here, they describe what authentic love looks like between Christians. It puts a little bit of flesh on it, right? The love, cling, and hate, they're a bit conceptual. Let's get specific here. The first one that we can look at here is that authentic love looks like blood relative commitment. Blood relative commitment. So we see that verse 10, the first half of verse 10 is the only part we'll look at this part is it says this, love one another with brotherly affection. So this word love, and then even that little phrase brotherly affection, those are actually forms of the Greek word philo, which is another version of love. And it's commonly known, you all know this, that is the kind of love that's brotherly love. So Paul is saying that in authentic community between Christians, authentic love has an intense commitment like blood relatives. That's what he's saying here. Now look, you may not always like your blood relatives. I understand that. But you'll defend them when they're attacked. You'll support them when they're in a mess. You'll give them money. You'll hire them if you have the opportunity and the position. You'll call them on the carpet for the dumb things they're doing. You'll fly across the country and be with them when they're sick. Their phone call will trump your meeting because you're committed to them with blood relative commitment. Authentic love between Christians should look like that. Here's the second phrase that we see in this section about what it looks like to have authentic love for one another. Number two, authentic love puts others first. This is in the second half of verse 10, where it says, outdo one another in showing honor. This is found in many places. Another place where this concept is seen is in Philippians 2, verse 3, where the Apostle Paul says, in humility, consider others more significant than yourselves. So we're putting others first. That's what we're supposed to be doing here. That word honor in verse 10 means to treat someone or something as valuable and precious. So as you think about the people sitting around you, you can look at them and think about this as I'm getting ready to say this. This phrase is saying that you should treat them as someone who is valuable and precious. Why would we do that? Do we do that because they deserve it? Because they're really good people? Do we do that because they're so perfect? They serve you so well and they, oh man, I'm just going to show you honor because who could ever be like you? Is that why we show them honor? If you're married to someone like that, good for you. That's great. If you're like in a great friendship with somebody or if your people in your G2 are like that, wow, good for you. Don't tell anybody else because we're all going to be mad about it, okay? We do this because the Bible teaches us that everyone is made in the image of God. So everyone you meet is exceedingly important and precious. We should treat them that way. We should honor them that way. We should treat their opinions as valuable opinions. Their hopes and their dreams should be considered and respected. And when we look at each other, we sit around in here and you just like glance to your side. When you look at them, we see the people in your G2 group, when you see the people in your family that are followers of Jesus Christ, we should be seeking to see Jesus in them. That's why we honor them. We don't honor them because of them. We honor them because of Jesus inside of them. And this involves great discipline of directing our thoughts to say to ourselves, I'll give energy and I'll give thoughts to your needs. In fact, I'll do that more than I even think of my own needs. Let me, as an example, pull the curtain back a little bit on the decision-making process that the leadership here went through to make the decision to make the format of our worship in this 8:45 service the acoustic worship service, okay? So that decision was a conglomeration of Josh, our worship leader, the elders, and myself feeling compelled to direct our energy and our thoughts to the needs of many people in our church. Personally, I prefer worship in a room that's dark with really loud music. That's my personal preference. That's the 10:45 service. But many in our church felt differently. So in order to show honor and in humility to count others more significant than ourselves, the leaders felt like authentic love in this situation was to change the format at one of our worship services. That's not an easy thing to do, by the way. It involves a lot of work that's extra for the band. But it's the right thing to do. And it's a good thing to do. And you know what? Here's so great about it. It reveals, when we're able to do this with one another, it reveals that there's something more important than my preferences. Right? Jesus' love for me and my love for you is actually more important than my preferences. So here's a helpful way to think about it. When we are putting others first, we lay down things that we love. Right? Your money, your possessions, your resistance to change, your expectations, your comfort and security, your reputation, your pride, your time, your preferences. We lay all of these things down when we're putting others first. Galatians 5:13 tells us, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." Meaning, you don't have to put others first because it's commanded. You don't have to fake showing authentic love because somebody gives you a list of do's and don'ts. You don't have to show authentic love because you're trying to fit into a church. No, no, no. We are free in Christ to follow the Holy Spirit as He leads us to show authentic love to one another. It becomes, it's nothing like a list of do's and don'ts. It's more like following an adventure. And you start your day and you're like, okay, Lord, here I am today. What do you want me to do today? And the Spirit says, you know what? I want you to show love in that way and in that way and in that way. And there are billions of ways that that love can be expressed. God would never make a list because no one would ever read it. It's too long. But in each of our minds, think about how great this is. In every single one of our minds, every single day, the Holy Spirit will reveal to you how to show authentic love today in that situation with that person. How you can put them first and lay down your own desires. That's what authentic love looks like between Christians. So that's the second one. Here's the third one in this section. Authentic love is patient. This is seen in verses 11 through 12. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. So, verse 12 here is telling us that showing authentic love will require patience in tribulation because people are messy and people are difficult. And when our lives get intertwined with them, it requires great patience. That's why authentic love is patient. If you have your scriptures, flip over to Romans 14. I'm going to go through a number of examples of how authentic love is demonstrated. All of them require great patience. I'm going to do this quickly because the list is longer than I have time. You could write down the reference. You could mark it in your scriptures, whatever you feel is appropriate. But consider the patience involved in all of these examples. Romans 14:1 tells you to love and accept people who have weaker faith than you. Romans 14:1 also says, do not pass judgment on people because of disputable issues. Then if you go ahead to 14:22, it tells you, actually keep those disputable issues between you and the Lord. And then in 14:3, he says, all right, love and accept people who are more strict in following rules than you are. 14:3 also says to love and accept people who are less strict in following rules than you. And then in 14:4 and 10, we're again said, do not pass judgment or look down on another Christian. Can we just all acknowledge for a second, like when you look at that whole list, you're like, man, authentic love is going to take a ton of patience. Because we have so many different personalities, different beliefs on disputable issues. And how interesting, in the middle of this verse, in verse 12, going back to chapter 12, that the Apostle Paul, he shifts the whole paradigm right in front of our eyes. So instead of doing all of these negative things that our flesh loves to do, our flesh loves to judge or reject or gossip. Instead of doing those things, though, the follower of Jesus Christ is called to authentically love. The phrase in verse 12 says to be in constant prayer and then be patient. So let me tie those two things together. See, we're not told to just swallow all of our frustrations. Oh, that person over there, they're more strict than me. I'm so frustrated with them. Oh, that person over there, they're way less strict than me. I'm frustrated with them. If you just try to swallow that frustration, guess what? You'll get sick. You'll get bitter. You'll get angry, and you are a grumpy person. Don't swallow the frustrations. Instead, this verse is telling us, pray constantly. That's what you can do in this situation. As you do that, you bring yourself into the presence of God. And here's what I'm very confident will happen. God will show you that you're too quick to point out a speck in somebody else's eye while you're ignoring the log in your own. God will show you what's essential and what is not essential. And in the midst of that, he's going to tell you, don't put too much energy in the non-essential issues. And God will also change the other person in his time and in his way. right? This is the power of prayer. That's why Paul's telling us here, bring prayer into this situation. Authentic love begins to just drip with beautiful patience. What a great thing that is. Let me tell you a story that I heard years ago. So Jenny told me how this idea of praying regularly and constantly changed her marriage. So like all couples, Jenny and Jim had some friction points. Jenny, she was struggling with constantly judging Jim because Jim wasn't doing his chores around the house. So their Christian counselor told Jenny, you can remind him 3 times, and after that, you're nagging him. So stop. You're only making the situation worse. So instead of nagging, pray for him and pray for yourself. So in frustration, Jenny said, pray. If I do that and I stop nagging him, he'll never do anything around this house. See, Jenny acknowledged that she had this false notion that nagging him over and over and over was going to actually change him, but it wasn't. Instead, Jim resented her for all of the nagging, and when Jim needed to be reminded 10 times to do something, Jenny resented him. They're both resenting each other. Neither were authentically loving. Neither were showing patience. And really, neither, as this verse is describing, were praying constantly. So this experience with the counselor, it changed their marriage because Jim, he learned how much it bothered his wife when he procrastinated. And Jenny limited herself to 3 reminders and prayer. And after Jenny told me the story, I asked her, I said, hey, so is Jim better at doing his chores now? And she said, well, a little bit. But that's not the point. Neither of us is perfect in this marriage. We're both blowing it all the time. But both of us are seeking to focus on loving the other person and being patient. Like, that's authentic love. And it involves being patient with each other. That's the third description that we're given here in this section about authentic love. There's one more. It's the fourth one. Authentic love combines feelings with action. This is verse 13. It says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. So there's obviously an outward focus here. You could think of it this way. Authentic love is doing whatever it takes to give another Christian whatever they need. This idea is demonstrated not just here, but also back in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, as the church was forming and this beautiful, big mess of people is just kind of coming together and worshiping God and trying to figure out how do we follow Jesus, and we're really different, and you're from that background, and I'm from this background. Listen to the midst, in the middle of all of that, it says, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, some have taken this verse, these two verses, to build an entire social construct. I don't think that's the intention of the Apostle Paul here. What he was describing is authentic love is going to do whatever it takes to give another Christian whatever they need. That's what he's really describing here. So I have some ideas. Examples that I've seen, examples that I've experienced, and just some general examples for you to consider. An easy way that this could be demonstrated is to share with a fellow Christian when they're short. They need something, and you have it, and you can give it to them. You probably have a bunch of stuff in your garage, your basement, or a spare room at your house. Somebody else might need some of that stuff. You could seek to bless somebody by giving them something. Or you could actually sell it and give them the money. That might even be better than giving them the item. You could let somebody live in an extra bedroom in your house. You know, coming from California, where I lived in a 1,700-foot bungalow, and we started looking at houses in this kind of the Littleton area, we're like, man, these are big houses. How many people live in these houses? I could definitely put 8 in my house. You know, after a snow last year, I asked Trisha Herzog what she does on snow days. Trisha worked in the office, and she was at the final stages of her fight with cancer. And she was walking around with a cane, and what a beautiful woman. But physically, her body was deteriorating. I mean, she could barely walk around. And I said, Trisha, what do you do on a snow day like this? I know I had been up for like 45 minutes snowing my own driveway. And she said, oh, I could never shovel my driveway. There are two people who work here that drive to my place, and they shovel it for me. And I thought, man, that's love right there. Trisha didn't have to ask them. It was on their way to work, and they'd stop in, and they'd shovel her driveway. You know, last December, I shared that I came here about a month before my family, so I was living alone in my house. And for a while, I didn't have any furniture because the moving truck was in process. So somebody brought me a bed, a chair, a TV, and a dining room table. They just delivered it over with a truck. Here you go. And then, after all of my boxes came, 5 ladies came to my house. And it was my hope that I could unpack the entire house before my family got here on December 23rd. And these 5 ladies said, we'll help you. They unpacked everything. The kitchen, the dressers were full, the beds were made, they did laundry, decorations and stuff were put on the shelves. And then, to make it even better, 4 different ladies came over and they said, we want to help you decorate your house for Christmas. So that when your family rolls in, it'll just be there. I was like, what? That's amazing, authentic love. I remember reading the book No Compromise by Keith Green, Christian singer back in the 80s. And as he would share Christ with someone and they would become a Christian, he didn't want to leave them living in the situations that they were in because he knew the likelihood of them going down bad patterns and bad habits that they had gotten them in big trouble already. And he said, hey, come and live in my extra bedroom. I'm going to disciple you and I'm going to teach you what God's word says. Don't stay there. Don't stay in that situation. Come live with me. And that was in California houses, all right? So those are small. Right, so these are just all examples. And we could just go on and on, right? Of authentic love where people are combining their feelings with action. So let me just cover all these real quick here. An authentic disciple will authentically love other people by hating evil and clinging to what's good, showing blood relative commitment, putting others first, being patient, combining feelings with action. So while it may seem that authentic love, as you hear it in these verses, is this nice, warm, fuzzy thing, think back to the very beginning of this sermon. I said that showing this kind of authentic love is our response to the chaos and the brokenness that we see in our world. This is God's plan. This is part of God's plan to actually change other people that don't yet know about Jesus. Jesus said that. Flip over to John 13, verses 34 to 35. John 13, 34 to 35. Jesus said, a new commandment. I hear flipping still. You guys are still flipping. You're trying to get there, aren't you? Jesus said this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. That's what this whole sermon has been about. Loving one another authentically. Verse 35 gives us part of the why, not the entire why, but part of it. By this authentic love for one another, people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. When Christians love one another with authentic love, people will be stunned. Who loves like that? Who is selfless like that? Who's that patient and humble? Who can give up so much and still be cheerful? Who can do that? See, non-Christians, they know a lot about what Christians believe. The internet has a lot of information, and they've read it. But here's what they don't see very often. Authentic love being shown in our churches and between churches. They see too much that doesn't line up with what we say we believe. They see Christians gossip and judge over trivial matters. They see Christians demonstrate harshness and rigidity. And they don't see us act like Jesus and demonstrate authentic love for one another. So a question that I have for you. What's God calling you to do as an authentic act of love? What's he calling you to do? I mean, can you just imagine the impact of all of us hearing God's instruction about how to show authentic love and then doing it? Can you just imagine that? I believe if we would do that, we would see explosive spiritual growth and change in our lives, and the lives of the people in our cities around us would be stunned. And they would say, those people are different. That's my hope for myself. That's my hope for you and my prayer for you. Would you bow your heads and let's pray together? Lord, we want to be conformed and transformed by your Spirit to be an authentic disciple. If we're honest, it's great to be loved like this. We all want that. I would love for people to put me first. That's just a sinful part of my own heart. But I also realize, Lord, you're calling us to a deeper level of love for others. So we ask, Lord, that you will be changing us and transforming us. Lord, fill us with your Spirit to love sacrificially and boldly and thoughtfully. Let us be a channel of your love that'll splash on all the people that are around us in our lives. Lord, use us to be a great blessing to somebody else. We want to be authentic disciples. We don't want to fake it. We don't want to just put on a show. We're committed to being real. But to do that, we depend upon your Spirit to be changing us so that what's shown is you. And so we ask you to do that, Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.